should be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is the last series. I have slowed down to a snail's pace going through this section. I really wanted us to focus in on what does it truly mean to be a man or woman of God? What does it mean to be someone known as a man or woman of God? And this is the third sermon in this little mini-series on a man or woman of God. And we've already discovered that there are two markers of a person who could be called a man or woman of God. Let's read verse 11 of chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We said the first mark of a man or woman of God is that they will pursue a Christian ethic. They're going to flee evil and pursue Christian virtue. The second thing we discovered in verse 12 is the man or woman of God will pursue a Christian doctrine. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the first week we looked at a man or woman of God, they're going to be marked by fleeing evil, pursuing righteousness. And now we find that they will be marked by pursuing Christian doctrine. They will fight for the faith that has been handed down by the apostles. Today, we're going to find the third mark of someone who is a man or woman of God, is they will persevere in their calling. A man or woman of God will persevere in their calling. Wartime history is filled with stories of soldiers who persevered. They persevered in the face of oftentimes of incredible opposition. One story that came to my mind, I actually learned through watching a movie. It happened in 1943 in Norway. Okay? And I'm gonna butcher this name. The first one I'll get, it's Jan, but the last name is Balesrud, I think. Jan Balesrud and 11 other Scandinavian soldiers were on a mission to destroy Nazi assets in the Norwegian town of Bardufoss. The Nazis had come into Norway. They tried to and were successful in capturing their ports. And this 12-man team of Norwegian and Scandinavian soldiers were sent in to blow up things in this city, to blow up Nazi assets there. But before they reached the city, before they actually were able to actually start on their mission, they're in the nearby harbor, and they were betrayed. The Nazis knew they were coming. And the Nazis actually sank their boat. Now, this is Norway, in the middle of winter. It is frigid. And their boat sank in the icy water, and Jan's 11 fellow soldiers swam to the shore. But when they got there, they were greeted by Nazis. They were held and eventually killed. Jan, however, was the diver of the mission. He had been training for this mission. And he was able to swim through the frigid water and escape. And he hid out in a ravine. The Nazis pursued after him. He was actually able to pull out his revolver and kill one of them and evade them. And it began a 12-week pursuit of Jan. He hid among the landscape there of the Arctic terrain. Remember, he's soaking wet. He finally is able to find help from Norwegians, but he suffered terrible frostbite. He suffered hypothermia. He couldn't stay with those who helped him, so he had to go to another place, and as he's hiking to the other place, the Nazis are still pursuing him, and he actually triggers an avalanche. And he is thrown out of his path. He is buried. He breaks bones. He's found by some other Norwegians, and they take him and nurse him back to health. But in order to hide him from the Nazis, they put him in a 6x9 hut up in the mountains. And he was in that hut, and he suffered. So much so, his toes became so damaged, he actually had to amputate his own toe. When they discovered him, they actually moved him to another location. And it was not a warm location. Frostbite continued, gangrene set in, and he actually had to amputate more of his foot. Well, the plan was we got to get him out of Norway, so they found some local herdsmen that they would try to sneak him across the border to Sweden. And so as the herdsmen are moving their herds, migrating into Sweden, they were able to get Jan into Sweden, where some resistance fighters there in Sweden were able to help him, and they took him to the hospital. And when they took him to the hospital, Jan weighed 80 pounds, barely alive. If this is not amazing enough, though, what happens next is truly shocking. After Jan recovered, he went back into Norway to help the resistance. He went in to fight and help guide the resistance until the war was over. This was a man who would not back down from his mission. He would persevere no matter what. Like I said, wartime gives us many of these kind of stories, and it blows our mind. But I thought of this story as I came to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 13 to 16. Let's read it. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. I want to point out a few key words here before launching into our outline. First, we need to understand that this is Paul in verse 13, I charge you. I, Paul, charge you, Timothy. And what does he charge him to do? He says in verse 14, to keep the commandment. I charge you to keep the commandment. And then he says, unstained and free until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, Timothy, I'm charging you, I'm instructing you, I'm encouraging you, keep the commandment until Christ returns. Persevere. Don't quit. Don't stop fulfilling your calling, is what he's saying here. We see here that the third description of a man or woman of God is that they will persevere. They will persevere in God's specific calling on their life. Not only will they strive for purity, not only will they flee evil and pursue righteousness, not only will they fight for the faith, they will persevere. They won't quit, even in the face of hardships. Now, we need to understand what's happening here. We need to decipher Paul's charge. He says, I charge you to keep the commandment. The word charge in verse 13 is more simple to understand. What is this charge? What does it mean, I should say, to charge someone? He says, I'm instructing you. I'm commanding you. I'm encouraging you. That's what he means by charge. I charge you, but even though that's easy to understand, it's more difficult to understand the word commandment. What is the commandment Timothy is to keep? And it's so important for us to understand, to determine the meaning of this word commandment, because the whole section hinges on us understanding what this word means. It could be referring to something specific. For instance, his baptism. At his baptism, this was a time where Timothy declared that he is a follower of Christ and that he will serve Christ. So it could be that Paul is charging him to keep the vows, the decisions, the proclamation that he gave at his baptism. It could refer to his ordination when he was selected for service. I think, though, the word command or commandment refers to this: keeping the duties laid upon Timothy by Paul for his ministry in Ephesus. The commandment encompasses Timothy's commitment to Christ and his personal ministry in Ephesus. He was to faithfully preach the gospel, and he was faithfully to live a devout life in the face of opposition. This was his calling in Ephesus. And Paul is saying, I charge you to keep that calling. Paul is instructing Timothy to persevere, to continue to fulfill his personal ministry in Ephesus. Now, Timothy's calling is not your calling. It's not my calling. It was specific, right? But believer, nonetheless, all of us are called to serve. There is not one authentic Christian who does not have a call on their life in some way to minister for God's glory and to serve his people. Every believer has a calling in some way to live for God and serve his people. Timothy's calling may be different from yours, but each Christian nonetheless has a calling to God's people. Believers, you have been given a spiritual gift. Did you know that? You have been given, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, the God of heaven has given you a spiritual gift that is to be exercised among the brethren. I've encountered people who say, well, I have a spiritual gift and I need to fulfill it because it gives me self-fulfillment. That is such a common view of God has given me these gifts, and in order for me to be fulfilled, I need the opportunity to exercise those gifts. You were not given a gift for self-fulfillment. You were given a gift in order to serve others. That is why we were given a gift. Some are called to preach or teach. Some are called to administrate. Some are called to serve, exhort. Some are given the gift of giving, to lead, to perform acts of mercy. What was Timothy's gift? Or what was his calling? He was called to teach, to correct false doctrine, and to set things in order of the church. That was his calling, and he was to use his gifts appropriately. A man or woman of God must persevere in the ministry God has given them. Now, I need to ask some questions. Ready? Personal application for a minute. Think about it. How has God equipped you to serve his church? Some of you may say, I got nothing. That's for other people. I can't do anything. That is not true. God has given each of us abilities, and he expects us to use them in the service of the church. What are your gifts? Well, here's the next question. Are you using them? Are you using them to serve his people? What is your ministry to the church? What is your ministry to God's people? As Paul instructs Timothy to persevere in his calling, this does reveal something, though. Doesn't it reveal that there's the possibility that Timothy could quit? I mean, if Paul is saying, keep going, persevere, doesn't that imply that there is the possibility that Timothy could quit? Absolutely. It's a real possibility that Timothy could quit. Paul knows this, so as he finishes the letter, he's encouraging Timothy to remain. But I think it'd be good, we're at the end of this letter, right? Let's think about what are some things that could maybe tempt Timothy to want to quit his ministry in Ephesus. What could be some of those things? The first thing that came to my mind was loneliness. Loneliness. Why was Timothy sent to Ephesus? There's the assumption that there's no one else there to do these things, right? And this thought kind of came through my mind. Usually in one of Paul's letters, he mentions other people, like at the end of the letter. He'll say, greet so-and-so, right? He doesn't do that in 1 Timothy. And I started looking at 1 Timothy. There is no other believer, or I should say co-laborer, mentioned in this letter. Now, there's other people, Hymenaeus and Alexander. You remember those pieces of work? You remember them? They were present, but there seems to be an absence of men and women that were alongside Timothy. Now, we do know there were believers there in Ephesus, but there just seems to be very few at this point. This church has been gutted, it feels like, by the false teachers. And so loneliness could have tempted Timothy to quit. You ever been lonely in ministry? Or in pursuing your calling? No one ever sees what I'm doing. No one knows. No one gets it. I have to care about all these people. No one cares about me. Boy, that could really be a temptation when, you know, especially in a ministry like Timothy. He was there to confront false teachers. He was there to say, no, you guys aren't doing this right. We got to do it this way. This is what Paul has said. Loneliness could have tempted him to quit. The next thing, confrontation. You remember the very first section of this book, this letter? Listen to what Paul says. He sent this to Timothy. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Boy, there's a fun job. How are you with confrontation? I'm terrible at it. I'm terrible at it, right? There's some people that live for it. I ain't one of them, okay? Confrontation would have been a regular part of his ministry. Remember, how old is Timothy, too? He's young. Can you imagine this kid, comparatively kid, to having to go to these individuals and saying, you need to stop saying that stuff. That is unbiblical. That is not according to the doctrines handed down to us. Oh, boy. That went over like a lead balloon, I'm sure. Right? Timothy was to show how false teachers and doctrines and their philosophies were wrong. I'm sure these confrontations would have caused Timothy to want to quit. The next thing is inexperience. I really identified with this as I was thinking about it because, praise God, by God's grace, I've been here 7 years. Mother's Day was 7 years. And I'm still young in this ministry, but I remember that first year thinking, I'm drowning. You know? Inexperience would have caused or potentially tempted Timothy to want to quit. Another thing is I found in 2 Timothy 2:22. Listen to what Paul says in his next letter. He tells Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Temptations. Was Timothy a human? Absolutely. Dealing with temptations may have wanted to cause him to quit. But it's this last one that I really got to thinking about, because I think it has caused many people who grew up in church or have gone to church to want to quit and actually have caused them to quit. And that is trauma and abuse. Trauma and abuse. If you remember in 1 Timothy 4, Paul wrote this, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if you remember, we said being a leader often lends itself to false accusations. And we also learn in that same chapter that leaders can be the ones abusing, obviously, as well. We've heard those stories as well. But think of Timothy. He is open in this position to gossip, to betrayal, to contempt. His ministry was not going to be a popular ministry. Timothy would not, I'm sure, when he arrived, boots on the ground in Ephesus, I'm sure he was not the most popular guy around. Why else would Paul write this letter saying, Timothy, keep going? You know, the reality is, though, one does not need to hold a position of leadership in order to be traumatized and to be abused. And the sad reality is that people in the church can be the most cruel. The sad reality is that people in the church can often be the most cruel, unkind, and hurtful. A church of 25 people existed in California, real small church. The church had three elders. Two were related, but through marriage. And there, those two families comprised three-fourths of the church. Recently, though, another like-minded church in that area and town, who was running about 30 people, offered to merge with their assembly. You got 25, we got 30, we're all kind of struggling here. Wouldn't it be better if we came together, we agree doctrinally? Wouldn't it be better to come together and form one body so we can do a better job ministering to our city? So both churches would become one. They would become a church of 50 or 60. But in order for this to happen, a new body had to be formed, which means new elders. New selection. So the two related elders of the small church were dead against the merger. The third elder saw this as an opportunity to expand the gospel message, and a battle ensued. But at the root of the problem was this. You see, the small church of 20 had amazing resources. Their property was valued over $20 million. And a padded bank account was left to them from a previous member. Think about it. These two elders and their families that comprised three-quarters of the church had control over all these resources. But because of their situation, these two elders had free rein, really, to do what they wanted. And so, as the third elder kept pushing for this and trying to convince them, they had enough, and they finally met with the third elder in a meeting. Without a church vote, they immediately removed him from his position. They closed his church email account at that moment, removed him from the website. They gave him a very small severance package and told him he needed to be out of the parsonage in 2 weeks, him and his family. And if that wasn't bad enough, they began to spread to others, to other friends in the ministry, that this elder had become pugnacious, was unwilling to submit to authority, and was actually a brawler. So Sometimes those who portray themselves as Christians can be cruel and cause trauma. They maneuver against others in order to crush them and protect selfish interest. And the sad truth is this has been taking place, this kind of thing has been taking place since the establishment of the church. I have people say, there's just so much trauma and abuse caused in churches nowadays. And I say, yes, there is. But then there's also the follow-up. Sadly, it's always been this way. It's always been this way. The sad truth is that many leaders in the church throughout history have used their position to manipulate and cause great hurt. And Timothy's presence almost assuredly put him in the crosshairs of ungodly people in the church. Now, what is the source of all this? We know this to be a tactic of Satan. If he can cause discord, if he can cause trauma, this is one of his tactics. Discourage people enough to get them to remove themselves from the community and never re-engage again. You know, I think all of us could tell a story of someone we know who has quit the community because of hurt. Maybe there's people in here who have struggled with this. But here's the thing that as I was looking over my ministry, I mean, we all have stories. I could tell stories. It's no good focusing on them. But in my life, I looked at this and I thought, you know, Paul and Timothy experienced this as well on a level I probably never will. They were regular targets and suffered on a level far deeper than I can even imagine. And in these verses, I think Paul provides us a glimpse into how he almost assuredly dealt with these hardships. When Paul wanted to quit, I'm sure he had those feelings. When Timothy wanted to quit, what did they do? What was their mindset that got them through this? Well, we're going to look at this, the perspectives for perseverance. We're almost done here. Perspectives and perseverance. We're going to have to go through this quickly. Look at verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. First, Paul is emphasizing that perseverance requires aligning ourselves with the purpose with our purpose for existence. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. He's pointing out God is the source of all life. In other words, we belong to Him. Yahweh created all things, and therefore He owns all things. Why is that important in perseverance? Well, if we understand that I actually am owned by the one who created me, we realize some things. First, He created us with a purpose. He has a purpose for us. The fact God gave us life shows He has a purpose for us. He gives life to all things. His creation is purposeful. You were created for a specific purpose. And get this, that purpose is outside of yourself. In other words, your purpose for existence is not self-satisfaction. The purpose for your existence is His glory. He created you as He created Timothy for service. Folks, one of the most fundamental truths that we need to understand in order to persevere is we do not exist for self. We exist to serve the one who created us. Now, we know this, right? Yeah, I understand that, Pastor. But it's not just understanding. We need to align our life around this profound truth. We were created to serve him. Paul never forgot this truth. Perseverance requires constantly aligning ourselves daily to the fact this world is not ultimately about our happiness and our fulfillment. It's about serving the one who created us. How often do we forget this? For me, let me answer that question, moment by moment. I regularly keep saying, well, I don't like that. Well, I want this. Well, this is how it should be because that's the way I want it. I'm constantly wanting to align this whole world around me and what I desire and what fulfills me. That is not why God created the world. Now, we understand that, but how often do we reject it? I've had people say, Pastor, I gave X amount of years to serve. Now it's time for me to give to me. I've actually had people say that. What kind of New Testament perspective is that? There is no shelf life on serving God. Will it look different through the years? Yeah. The only cause for us to stop serving is for when he takes us. Next, we see in the same verse, God sustains our life according to his purpose, who gives life to all things. That's not just creation, that's sustaining. The man or woman of God should know God will sustain them until his will for them has been accomplished. We have to move. Next, the man or woman of God will seek to follow Christ's supreme example of service. The text that Jordan read with us this morning was the account of Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Look at verse 13. It says, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Paul is putting Jesus' confession before Pontius Pilate as an example of perseverance. Jesus was an example of perseverance. You remember the question Paul asked Jesus? He says, are you the king of the Jews? Paul brings up this text. Jesus is now before Pilate. It's supposed to be an example. Are you the king of the Jews? You see, the Jews had no authority to take Jesus' life. They had to get permission from the governor in order to kill Jesus. So standing before the governor, Jesus is standing before the one, humanly speaking, who has authority over whether Jesus lives or dies. Jesus' fate, again, humanly speaking, was held in Pilate's hands. And what did Jesus say? He says, you have said so. The New American Standard rightly translated it. It is as you say. The shorter answer is yes. I am the king of the Jews. And my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, people would be fighting. Right? Then Jesus says, everyone who listens to truth listens to my voice. You want to hear truth? Listen to me. Jesus is providing an example of perseverance in our calling. He was called to enter the world and bear witness of the truth that he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he is the Savior of all, and all who listen to the truth listen to his voice. And he's saying this before the man, again, humanly speaking, who had the power to order his execution. He said this before the Jewish leaders. Jesus persevered in his mission no matter the opposition. Was Jesus hurt? Was Jesus betrayed by his own people? No matter the cost, he sought to fulfill his calling. Some may say, well, that's Jesus. He was God. I just can't. He had abilities I don't have. Oh, that is so true, right? But here's the thing. We've been given the Spirit who indwells in us. Peter says this, "For to this you have been called. You have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in trusting himself who judges justly. Nothing would deter him from his mission. Instead, he entrusted himself to the Father. Guys, can I just say this as well? Another reason why Jesus did this is because he knew and he placed his hope in the resurrection. He placed his hope in the resurrection. Look at what Paul says back in verse 14. "To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Christ, which he will display at the proper time." You know what's going to happen to you and I, believer, when Jesus returns? All this is over. All of it's over. You see, we have a future resurrection as well. What makes the struggles of this life, why are we to persevere amidst the struggles of this life, amidst the hardship, even among people in the church, is because we know there's a resurrection coming. We are to serve faithfully until he comes. I love that phrase, until he comes. It's a definite. Notice how he didn't say, "Keep serving Timothy until you die." No, there's a perspective difference there, isn't there? Anticipate his return. Get ready for it. It could happen. With this, I'm going to close. I remember when I was young, my mom would give my brothers and me chores and chores to do at home while she went and ran some errands. And she was brilliant because she always gave us more chores than time. You ever have that? You got 60 things to do. I'm going to be back in 10 minutes. That's what it felt like. Now, when she would come home and things were not completely done, she knew they wouldn't get done. You know what she couldn't stand, though? She gets home, things aren't done, and we're watching TV. Or we're out in the driveway shooting basketball. That happened a lot, by the way. You know, and this came to my mind thinking of Christ's return and perseverance. His return is coming. And until he comes, we're to be laboring, seeking to fulfill the calling God has given to each of us. Church, man, woman of God, if you want to be known by that title, we need to pursue a Christian ethic. We need to pursue a Christian doctrine. We need to persevere. We can't quit. You know, I'm talking to people who are older than me. I'm also talking to people who have been hurt. And maybe there's been this, "I'm done." Can I just say, and maybe gently entreat you, get back into it. Get back into it. God has given you special gifts and abilities. We need you. And God, he's going to return. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, you know there's a lot of things I had to jump over and things unsaid, but Lord, I pray you would just use this text, this reminder. Help us to be a church full of men and women of God Lord, I pray that we as a church would not be guilty of hurting others, but encouraging others as they seek to serve you and one another. In your name, amen. Sing, He will hold.